Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. Paul, just Paul, not Reverend Paul, not Dr. Paul, not even Apostle Paul, just Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That beats Reverend or Doctor all to pieces. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. God make me that. A servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. A servant of Jesus Christ, far more important than this. A servant of Jesus Christ before this. A servant of Jesus Christ alone can be this. Called to be an apostle, a messenger of God to you, separated unto the gospel, separated by God from my mother's womb, separated by God's providence, separated by the experience of grace, separated by the determination of my heart, separated unto the gospel, separated from every other care, from every other concern, from every other thing that might occupy a man's mind or a man's heart, separated unto the gospel. God, give me grace so to separate myself. The gospel of God, that defines it. Not just any message of good news, but the message of good news which is of God. That is the gospel that God reveals, the gospel that is all about God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel, which is of God, is that gospel that's spoken of throughout all the Old Testament Scriptures by all the prophets. It is the same message as that which was delivered by Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament. The same message delivered by those men who spoke as God's prophets like Samuel and others, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those men who witnessed the hand of God and recorded the historic events and gave us understanding in the meaning of those things. All the Old Testament is about this gospel. It is the revelation of this gospel, which is of God. Now read it. It's concerning his son. Concerning his son. The gospel, oh, how I wish I could get folks to understand this, is all about God's son. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about church. It's not about church dogma and church creeds. It's not about history. It's not about philosophy. It's not about morality. It is about his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah promised in all the Scriptures, who is our Master, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, the Master, he was made in time in human flesh. He took on himself our nature, and he walked on this earth in our nature according to the seed of David. So that when they would look down the genealogy records that were kept in the temple, the folks who thought maybe, well, This man, Jesus of Nazareth, boy, he sure looks like he might have all the credentials. And if they bothered to go look at the genealogical records, they'd find out, tracing all the way back to David, is this man. is this man. No Jew today, no physical seed of Abraham, really knows for sure that he's even a Jew. They don't know for sure. How can you say that? Because all the genealogical records were destroyed with the temple. There are none. So that as far as any genealogical record is concerned, there's no record of those things at all. But there was in our Lord's day. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes fussed and argued, raised every objection they could against our Savior's claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, they never one time questioned his genealogy. Not one time. Because it was held beyond repute. It was held in such a way that it could not possibly be denied. He is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He wasn't just made. He wasn't just made in the flesh. But when he came in the flesh, he came in the house of David through the seed of David. Read on. And declared to be. Made manifest he was. The Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness. I wonder why Paul uses that word, the Spirit of holiness, when he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because the Son of God could not have been resurrected from the dead had he not fulfilled all things he came here to fulfill, had he not fulfilled all obedience to the Father. But not only that, when he was laid in the tomb, he went into the tomb as one who was himself made to be sin for us. And had he not put sin away, he could not have come out of the tomb with no sin. But the Scripture declares that he was sanctified or justified in the Spirit. When he was raised up from the dead, he who bore our sins in his body on the tree, raised up by the Spirit of holiness, is justified from all things as our substitute. Read on. He is declared then to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb. He arose from the dead. I know folks like to still try to argue that, and they think they're smart and intellectual and brainy folks. Because us poor peons, we are duped by religious superstition and believe in the resurrection. Well, Alan, there's never been an event in history more well established by eyewitnesses than the resurrection of Christ from the dead. To deny it is to deny anything that's historic that you haven't seen yourself. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. When he came out of the tomb, raised from the dead. By whom? That is, by Christ Jesus. We have received grace and apostleship. He received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. We've received these gifts of grace as God's messengers for obedience to the faith among all nations. We've received these gifts of grace to preach the gospel to you in every nation so that men and women everywhere chosen of God might be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those who were scattered may now be gathered in by the preaching of the gospel for his name, for the honor and glory and majesty of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, who was raised from the dead. Read on. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? The called. That's my subject this morning. There are some people in this world who are described here by God the Holy Spirit as the called. They are often described in the book of God as the called. Not merely as called, but as the called. For you see, there are multitudes, untold millions of people who live upon the face of God's earth who never have any call at all. None at all. None at all. Somebody said, well, they're called by nature. You're not called by nature. No. You're rendered excuseless by nature, but you're not called by nature. You're not called by watching the stars shine or watching the sun shine. You're not called by watching the river flow between the mountains. You're not called by riding the rapids. You're not called by fishing. You're not called by your conscience. Nope, that's not it. Those things render a man without excuse, because God has given you such light that you're made to know by nature that God is, that God is righteous, that God is powerful, and you shall meet him one day in judgment. But that's no call of God. Nobody has ever been converted by nature. Romans chapters 1 and 2 declare that you're without excuse by nature, without excuse by creation. There's light in nature, light in creation, light in your conscience to damn you, but none to save you. And multitudes, multiplied millions, have never heard a man preach the gospel of God's grace. Multiplied millions. Through the ages of history and today, have never heard a man preach the gospel of God's grace. Multitudes. Multitudes. I'm not just talking about Africa, New Guinea, and India, and China. Multitudes living in the United States of America in 2009 have never been called by the sound of the gospel. They've never heard the word preached. They've never heard a man declare the truth of God in the power of God's Spirit as you're privileged to hear it all the time. Never. But then there are many who are called by what's described by the theologians as a general call or an outward call. It is the call of the gospel. We preach the gospel to men, and as we preach the gospel to men in any crowd, whether it's a few or many, we call all to repentance. We call all to believe on the Son of God. I call you right now, come to Christ. Oh, God help you to come. Oh, may God be pleased sweetly now to force you into the arms of the Redeemer. We call sinners, believe on the Son of God. With this promise given in God's word, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. God help you now to believe. And if you can believe Christ right where you sit, it's because God has given you life in Jesus Christ the Lord. But it'll take a heap sight more than me calling you. It'll take a heap sight more than you hearing the voice of this preacher to give you faith in Christ. It'll take a heap sight more than you being raised in a good Christian home to be converted. It'll take a heap sight more than you being taught the catechism and confession of faith of any church to get you to believe on the Son of God. It takes another call. It takes the internal, effectual, irresistible call of God the Holy Spirit, by which he brings forth faith in the Son. It is this call of God the Holy Spirit that comes to sinners by the gospel, by which God the Spirit, giving life to the dead sinners, quickening the dead sinner by the power of the Word of God, causing them to be born again of his Word. The Spirit of God causes sinners to believe on the Son. It's a sweet, omnipotent, irresistible call of grace. Because God the Spirit takes the word preached and he causes the sinner to have Christ made known in him. And if ever you know him, you believe him. Oh, if ever you see him, you'll trust him. I sometimes get to talking about my wife, and I'll tell folks about my admiration for her and love for her, and folks wonder why you talk about her like that. And they'll slip into my room or be in my room, look over my shoulder, and see a picture of her on the computer. Oh, now I see. Now I say, little do they know. All they saw was the physical feature of the woman. But if you knew her, listen to me. If you knew my Redeemer, if you could see him, if you could hear his voice, if you could know his heart, you would follow him with all your heart and believe on him with all your heart. And I can't make you to see him. I can't make you to know him. But if God the Holy Spirit will speak through these stammering lips of clay to your heart before you leave here today, you will know him and you will see him and you will trust him. I want to talk to you now about the called. The Apostle Paul speaks of our calling in many ways in the Scripture. It's called a holy calling, a high calling of God, the calling of God, your calling, heavenly calling. It's described in many ways by men when they talk about it. I've already referred to it as an irresistible call, an omnipotent call, the call of God. John Gill suggests, and I like this, he said, Christ stands in the gospel ministry at the door of men's hearts and knocks and calls. Having the key of the house of David, he opens the heart by the power of his grace and lets himself in. In this way and by this means, the Spirit and his graces are received and men are called both to grace and to glory by the gospel. Now, that's considerably different than the picture you have when you have that silly picture of supposed to be Jesus standing at your heart's door knocking. He has the key, and he lets himself in. And when he lets himself in, he brings his welcome with him. You're delighted to have him. He calls you by the revelation of himself in you by the gospel. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let me show you seven ways in which this call is described and explained in Holy Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's the first. The Apostle Peter says here, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was, more literally, the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God created the heavens and the earth, and then something happened. I don't know what. Some kind of catastrophe. Maybe the fall of Satan. I don't know. Maybe the fall of the angels who lost their first estate. I don't know. But something happened to God's original creation, and it became a mass of confusion, empty and void under judgment, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's exactly what happened with you who are born of God. I remember when Bobby Estes used to come sit right where you're sitting right now. And he was just as nice then as he is now. But the difference was he'd walk out and smile and say, hello, it's good to see you, and be just as confused as he was when he walked in. Didn't have a clue what was going on. Just confused. Confused by all the babble and darkness in his heart and the babble and darkness going on around him. Until God said, let there be light. And then you see. And Brother Donnie Bell was telling about his father-in-law. I remember when Mary's mother was still living, and his father-in-law came to church occasionally. Didn't come much, but he's a nice fella. He always come sit right where Shelby's at right now. And get up and go out. And Donnie was telling about this out in California a couple of weeks ago. He said, I was preaching one morning, and got done preaching, we was singing, that old man in his 70s. He got done singing the last verse. He said, "Donnie, I see. Oh, God, make you to see. To see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Until God makes you see, there's nothing but darkness in you. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called from utter chaos, utter confusion, having no understanding of anything spiritual. No understanding of anything in this book." Oh, now, some folks think they do. Some folks think they got it all figured out. Some folks can recite the text and the chapters and the verses. They can recite creeds and confessions. And they can tell you the history of the Bible and don't have a clue what it says. They don't have a clue what it says. But you who are called out of darkness into the light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you see how it is that God can save sinners through the sacrifice of his Son. You see how it is that sinners can be made righteous before God without any effort on their part. You see how it is that sinners can be accepted of God though they are themselves unacceptable by themselves or any other man. Accepted in Christ Jesus the Beloved. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 13. I'll just touch on this and come back to it tonight, the Lord willing. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Called unto liberty. Have you ever been in jail? Don't raise your hand. I don't need to know. Ever been arrested? I have. I remember the first time I went to jail. I was scared to death. And I was only there for a couple of hours. I was locked away in a cell. Scared to death. Horrified. Tucked away. Down in the basement of this is out in the county, out in Davidson County, North Carolina. The jail was underneath the jailer's house, the sheriff's house, and it was a dungeon. I mean, literally a dungeon. They had steel bars and a dirt floor, and there was water running through the basement. And there I am. You think, well, they don't have such jails as that now. They might not now, but they did in 1965. I was in it. I was in it. And then I had to call Mom. That was worse. But being in jail, you're locked up and you can't get out and there's nowhere to go. And when you're set free, I can still smell the fresh air. Oh, nothing like liberty for one who's been captive. I've been captive. In darkness, in bondage, in sin, under the curse of the law, held in chains of darkness from which I could not shake myself, in bondage from which I could not free myself, in darkness from which I could not escape. And then God the Spirit caused me to see. And to believe on the Son of God. To look away to the substitute. To look from myself to one altogether obedient to God in my stead. And looking to Christ, I'm free. I love the picture that's given by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim has got a heavy, heavy burden on his back. A heavy load on his back from which he can get no relief. And he has gone to this place and that. He has gone to Mount Sinai and he's gone to Jerusalem and he's gone to this person and that. And finally he comes to these two sisters. charity and prudence. And they said, we can't tell you how to get rid of your burden. But right across over there, beyond the wicket gate, is the house of evangelist. Speaking of John Gifford, the pastor of the local church, he said he can tell you where to go to get rid of your burden. And so Bunyan goes and knocks at wicket gate and speaks to evangelist, and evangelist tells him to go to the hill Calvary and look for the Lamb of God. And Bunyan said, I went over to the hill Calvary. And as I made my way up the hill, I looked and saw one hanging on a tree. And no sooner did I look than my burden fell off my back, the burden of my sin and my guilt, and rolled down the hill into the abyss of a place called forgetfulness. And God took away my guilt and my sin, and now I'm free. You, brethren, who are called of God, have been called into liberty, no longer in bondage, no longer under the law, no longer under the curse of the law, no longer threatened by the law, no longer controlled and inspired and motivated by the law, no longer terrified by the law, but called to liberty. Liberty in Christ Jesus, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Third, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We've been called out of darkness into light and out of bondage into liberty. And here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh. Ron, we've been called by God into the sweet fellowship of his Son. God calls his people, all of his people, to abandon the world for Christ. Those who are called of God are called to forsake family and friend. Like Abraham, we're called to follow Christ, leaving everything else behind. We've been called, and we're constantly called by our God, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the riches of this world, or the recognition of this world, or the religion of this world. We've been called out of the world into the fellowship of God's dear Son. Having said that, let me hasten to say this. Called like no people have been called, by signs and wonders and miracles incomparable, like the children of Israel out of Egypt. Called not to be unequally yoked together with the unbelieving. Called to freedom and life in Christ Jesus. But the sacrifice of these things is no sacrifice at all. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 2. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, speaking of the heathen. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Don't do it. Don't do it. I just read an article last night when I got home. I could hardly believe it. It wasn't hardly surprising. British religious newspaper I get every month had an article, and I was very interested because it was an article on Cuba and religion in Cuba and what they call reformed religion in Cuba. And the very last paragraph of the article, the babbling idiot said, and I plan to write to him and say so, the babbling idiot said, Now, having said all that, we're very thankful for the influence of our Pentecostal brethren and their contribution to the gospel. We don't have any Pentecostal brethren, and they make no contribution to the gospel. They're opposed to the gospel. Well, what do these fellows do? What's wrong with that? They're trying to make a covenant with the heathen. And a covenant with the heathen, I mean by that, Larry, Arminian will worshipers. I mean by that any who do not worship our God. They're trying to make a covenant with the heathen. Now watch what happens. Verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall shalt thou take unto thy son. And here's the reason. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 25. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like the abomination, like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. This is much the same thing Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, speaking of us being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We dare not. There's no fellowship between Christ and Belial. No fellowship between light and darkness. God says continually, come out from among her. Come out of Babylon. Be separate, lest you be partaker of her sins and of her judgment. So Brother Don, it's, what a sacrifice. Oh, no. No, no. We're called to abandon these things. Totally to abandon them. But this call brings us into a union and fellowship beyond description and beyond compare. We're now given access to and communion with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. We're now given communion and access to this gracious standing wherein we stand before God as the sons of God in fellowship with God's saints in heaven and God's saints on earth, even with the angels of God. We've come to the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to an innumerable company of angels. We've come to the Church of God. In the house of God, it's open to us. The Lord's table is open to us. The throne of God is open to us. And now we walk in communion with God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Here's the fourth thing. Paul is here talking about the husband or the wife who's married to an unbeliever. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Let him depart. I never read or heard anything John Wesley ever said that was worth repeating, except one. And I'm going to repeat it. The only thing I ever heard that he read or that he stated or wrote, this is worth repeating. His wife was a witch. And if you want to, you can spell that with a B. His wife was a witch. She would stand out where you're sitting now and throw tomatoes at him while he was preaching. She'd be out in the crowd and mocking. She must have been pretty good size. I'd have killed her. But she'd stand out there and mock him while he's preaching. And finally, after the old man got to be an old man, she left him. And they had started the Methodist denomination and Methodist Church, which is just a little bit slightly lower form of Anglicanism. But Wesley's friends urged him to take her back. Go see if you can't get her back. Go, oh, you can't let this happen. It's going to be devastating. And Wesley said, I didn't ask her to leave, but I am not about to ask her to come home. If the unbelieving will depart, let them depart. How come? A brother or sister is not in bondage. They've left you. You're no longer married to them in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. To peace. Oh. Merle, that's just about the sweetest word in the English language, isn't it? Peace. Peace. I was raised in a house where there was no peace. I don't know that we ever enjoyed a peaceful day in my house growing up. Not one. And now for 40 years, I've been living in a house of peace. You think for a minute I'd go back to that other one? Not on your life. Not on your life. And that's nothing compared to this. Bob, God's called us to peace. Peace from the inside out. The peace of God reigning in our hearts. Peace because there's no guilt. No guilt. We were driving down the road day before yesterday, and one of the ladies said, with the state troopers all over the place, must have been one of them killed up in New York or something. There were straight state troopers from all over the state, New Jersey and other parts of the country, just up in the northeast there. And one of the ladies said, boy, when my husband's driving, if he sees a car that looks like a police car, he just automatically puts on brakes. Doesn't matter if you're doing 5 miles under the speed limit, just automatically puts on brakes. So I don't know why. I said, I do. Guilt. Guilt. You might not be breaking the law right now, but you might because it's the habit. And she just put on brakes from guilt. Always afraid of getting caught. I lived for nearly 17 years afraid of God catching me and taking me to hell. I was afraid. Terrified. Will you listen to this preacher? Will you dare listen to me? I'm no longer afraid of God. Because I don't have any guilt before God. I don't have any sin before God. Christ took it away. We've been called to peace. Called to peace with God and peace in our souls and peace in this world and peace among ourselves with our brethren. Called to peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Number five, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. And I've got to spend just a minute here, but I want you to hear what I've got to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, there are some folks who call themselves and love to brag about being reformed, who are worse legalists than fundamentalists ever dreamed of being. Well, you shouldn't use that term. Okay. They are horribly worse legalists than fundamentalists ever dreamed of being. They invent laws and try to put God's people under the yoke of the law. And then they add, like the Pharisees of old, traditions to their laws. And if you don't obey those things, you're not being holy. God hath called us to holiness. That's not what God called us to. God called us to holiness. To holiness. And there's a hymn in our hymn book. If somebody ever says to stand up and sing it, Everybody say no at one time. Take time to be holy. That'd be a pretty good trick if you could do it. Holy. Well, what does this mean then? God hath called us to holiness. Not holy works. You can't perform holy works. Now, and I've got your attention. You don't have any idea when I tell you this. It doesn't matter how you live, do you? It does matter. You don't have any idea when I say this. Well, if you want to go out and live like hell, go out and live like hell. I've never suggested that. I've never thought that. As far as I know, none of you have ever imagined that. But you're not under rules and regulations, and you're not going to get any here. Not going to get any here. God's called us to holiness. He's called us out of a life of horrid uncleanness into a life of perfect holiness. And that holiness is not a holiness we produce. It is a holiness produced in us. The man who enters into glory, the woman who enters into glory, must have not only a clean record, but a clean character. In free justification, we are made clean before God's law. When Christ is formed in us, and we're made partakers of the divine nature, created in righteousness and true holiness, then we are made to have a new man in us that is holy. And that holy thing which is born of God cannot sin. God hath called us not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Number 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Oh, may God do that for you. We've been called by the grace of Christ. We've been called by the instrumentality of the gospel of the grace of Christ. We've been called into the blessed experience of the grace of Christ. And we've been called to be partakers of and to enjoy all the blessings of the grace of Christ. All the grace there is in Christ. All the grace that flows from the bounteous reservoir of God's own heart of goodness to his people. Called to the grace of Christ. And one more. Look in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We've been called out of darkness into light. Out of bondage into liberty. Out of the world into the fellowship with God. Out of turmoil into peace. Out of uncleanness into holiness. Out from under the curse of God's law into the grace of Christ. And we've been called out of the kingdom of this world into God's kingdom of glory in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye should walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. Is that an impossible admonition, or is that an admonition that we ought to strive after continually? It is both. It's an impossible admonition for anybody walking on this earth, even by faith in Christ. But it is an admonition for which we should strive. It means, David Coleman, that we walk in this world as men and women who've been saved by God's free grace. Walk worthy of the name you wear, so as to bring no reproach upon it, so as to no way dishonor God before men. When Faith was a little girl, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, and you'll hear it another 1,000 if I'm here another 30 years. We used to send her out, and I used to say something to her almost every time she walked out the door. When she was going out to with kids or going out to social events, I'd say, "Honey, don't forget who you are and whose you are. Don't forget who you are and whose you are. Because everything you say and everything you do has a reflection not just on you, but on your mother and on your father and on this house. So don't forget who you are and whose you are. You heard that, didn't you, children of God? I'm going to send you out these doors now in just a little bit to go out to meet this world. Don't forget who you are and whose you are. Ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I'm glory bound. I am a man bound for heaven. I'm a man who's been called of God to his kingdom and his glory, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Oh, God, give me grace to live in this world like a man for whom this world has nothing. Give me grace to live in this world as a man who lives for another world. Give me grace to live in this world as one who's called to possess the kingdom and the glory that Jesus Christ the Lord possesses as my surety, mediator, and substitute. Amen.